I was saying over Yontiv when we were learning on Shabbos, we learn in the neighborhood, we learn the Sefer before davening. So I said one morning when we were learning the piece on Shmini Atzeres and Sukkos, Sukkos pieces are pretty hard, the Shmini Atzeres piece was a little more understandable. I reminded the chevra I was learning with, you don't have to understand every word of a Sefer to make it meaningful. Just because you don't chap every single line of what the Holy Kozhinetz or Magid was saying doesn't mean that it's not relevant to us. And again, we're talking about a tzaddik who wrote everything from, as we'll see, a commentary on Pirkei Avos, which is very accessible, actually two commentaries on Pirkei Avos, to this Sefer Avodas Yisrael, which is some of it's very heavy and intense and Kabbalistic. Some of it's much more accessible. And then he wrote Svarim and Kabbalah. He wrote intense Svarim and Kabbalah. He wrote a commentary on the Maharal. He was a prolific author of the Avodas Yisrael, and he has a lot of different styles. But what I like is that even when he does things which are more Kabbalistic and a little bit more intense, he does it in a way that I think we can, if we put on the right glasses, we'll see it as being very relevant in our Avodas Hashem. Okay, so we'll see some examples of that this morning. Baruch Hashem, we have the schus to come back to Bereishis now. All right, so let's take it from the top. Let's start from the beginning. Now you'll see, you're gonna feel a little overwhelmed maybe very quickly, but don't be. Okay, let's hold hands. We'll go together. I'm also overwhelmed, and with Hashem's help, we'll figure out what the Rebbe wants from us. Okay, all right. The Halakha Kozhinetz or Magid. Bereishis bara Elokim. The Torah begins Bereishis bara Elokim. B'medrash Tanchuma zeu she'amar hakasuv Hashem bechochma yasad arts. This is what it says. And chevra, mark up your sefer. If you have the sefer, mark it up. If you can, don't have it, print it out. And it makes it so much more enjoyable when you actually look inside. The Medrash Tanchuma says on the words of Bereishis Bara Elokim, this is what the pasuk says in Mishlei, Hashem bechochma yasad arts. Hashem with wisdom founded the earth. Now you have to remember, when you're learning Chassidus, which is what we're doing right now, there's a lot of code words. Chassidus helps us to understand that the way that a word appears in one context might also be alluding to something different or deeper. So Chachma, we understand how to translate the word Chachma. Hashem b'chachma yasad aretz. Hashem with his wisdom, with his Chachma, founded the earth. So what does that mean? So again, based on what I know from past Torah experience, I would say, well, I heard a concept once that God looked in the Torah to create the world. So maybe that's what it means. Hashem bechachma yasad aretz. That Hashem used his wisdom of the Torah, to create the world. Okay. It's a good interpretation. It's a true interpretation. U'kishabara kadosh baruch hu es ha'olam. Nisya'itz b'torah u'vara es ha'olam. Oh, good. That's what the Medrash says. That when Hashem created the world, he took the advice of the Torah and created the world. Shenemar li eitzah v'sushia ani bina li gvura. Again, a pasuk in Mishlei. So Hashem, this is the Medrash's version of what the Zohar says, right? How does the Zohar say it? Yistakel ba'oraisa ubara alma. That's what the Zohar says. It's a Zohar in Parshas Truma. Hashem looked in the Torah and created the world. Here the Medrash says the same idea. Hashem b'chachma yasad aretz. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was hibit. He was nisya'it. He took the advice of the Torah. Nisya'it. He took the eitz of the Torah. And he created the world. Okay. If I were to ask you, again, not in the context of learning this piece, if I were just to ask you in general, if I were to say to you, Eli Solomon, my dear friend, why did God create the world? Now, you could answer very honestly and say, it's not our job to know the answer to that question. It's not our job to even think about that question. It's a perfectly legitimate answer. It's not you avoiding the question. But if I pushed you, Ellie, if I pushed you to explain why did Hashem create the world, what would you say? Why did Hashem create the world? Make something up. Nani, why did Hashem create the world?
So we can give him Nachas Ruach.
Okay. So that we can give him Nachas Ruach. That we as his children, or maybe as his servants, we can make him proud. Okay. So maybe Hashem, so I mean, I said parents, I said as children and as servants, right? So let's be machalic between the two of those for a second. Right? As a servant, I work for Hashem, and my job is to be loyal to the Malchus, to uphold the kingdom. as a child, right, I feel a little more comfortable with that nachas ruach type of relationship where the child and the parent wants to be proud of the child. The child wants to make the parent proud. An eved, there's a little bit more of a worker mentality, a very serious worker and a loyal worker, right? But it's a little more about upholding the malchus, as opposed to if we view Hashem as more of a parent, so then just like a parent wants to see a child's success, so Hashem created us because he wants to see our success. Or, as many great Jewish philosophers and Mekubalim and Tzaddikim explained, that it's the nature of the one who is good to bestow his goodness upon others. Okay, those are two very good explanations for creation. Let's see if that fits in what we're learning here. Let's read inside. Ha'inyen noda ki ha'chachma nikres reishis. Okay, chachma, going back to the pasuk, Hashem bechachma yasar aretz, chachma is called reishis. In the language of the Zohar, chachma is called reishis. Reishis means first, it means the beginning of something. Chachma is the beginning of an idea. So in a sense, the starting point, chachma is a code word for the starting point of something. So let's read the pasuk again. Hashem bechachma yasar aretz. Hashem started, the starting point of is the founding of the earth. Okay, well, what does that mean? Let's try to understand. Ki b'chachma hibid v'tzafel achris. Hashem, from the starting point, looked to the end point. And what is the end point? And he's making a little bit of a play on words, because again, and I know some people are much more familiar with this type of learning and some are less, so I'll try to make it shavah l'chol nefesh so everyone can understand and enjoy at the same time. We talk about the 10 Sviros. 10 Sviros are 10 different emanations, expressions of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu manifests himself within reality. The top of the Sviros is called Keser. The bottom of the Sviros is called Malchus. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, so Google the word Sviros in English and read the Wikipedia page for a couple of seconds and you'll get a sense. But there, you are familiar with it. During the 7 weeks of Sviras HaOmer, right? Each week we're working on a different attribute. Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, these are different expressions of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu interacts and expresses himself, manifests himself in the world. So the lowest one is called Malchus, which in a certain sense means that, you know, again, these are all mashalim, nothing's literal. But when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, reaches down from the heights of heaven until he finally, so to speak, touches down on the ground, the ground floor is, so to speak, called Malchus. So what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that Hashem, in a certain sense, when Hashem began the idea of creation, he reached from a place called Chachma, sort of the beginning of the formation of an idea, and Hashem reached all the way down to Malchus. In other words, what the Kashrus Tzur Magid is saying in a very beautiful way, in a very precise way, and in very few words, he's saying that essentially HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the impetus for creation was Malchus. The impetus for creation is that Hashem should be the king. That's not foreign to us at all. You don't need to know any Kabbalah or Hasidus to say that. You have to experience Rosh Hashanah once in your life. HaMelech. That's the purpose of the whole thing. Uvechachma, now let's keep reading. It gets a little more complicated. But let's stay with it. Uvechachma higbil HaKadosh Baruch Hu es midaso. And through Chachma, HaKadosh Baruch Hu higbil, made borders, gvul, made boundaries. HaKadosh Baruch Hu constrained and made boundaries for his midaso bechinas ein sof, v'yatzo lekoach begvul umida v'shiur. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took ein sof, his infinite self, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu did what? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave it a form, a shape. He made a world. He made a world that we could touch, a world that we could feel. Hashem took my neshama, which is infinite, and put it in a body, which is finite. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and again, it's a deep question. How could someone infinite express himself with infinitude? How could God, who is endless, make himself or even present himself in some type of limited way? It's a big philosophical question, not for now. But the idea, again, just keeping it simple, when it says in Mishle, Hashem bechachma yasad aretz, it means that Hashem, as the impetus of creation, wanted to create the earth. And the earth is the place of his malchus, is the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu manifests himself in the world. And that's exactly what he says in the next line. He says, V'hine ha-melucha nikres eretz. Okay, so we have two code words so far. Chachma and Reishis go hand in hand. Right? Reishis Chachma, Yiras Hashem. Chachma and Reishis go hand in hand. Melucha is sometimes expressed by the code word Aretz or Eretz. Why? Because again, the Eretz, this world, the physical land, as it were, is the place where Hashem expresses himself. V'lachein ksiv, and therefore now we begin to understand the pasuk that the Medrash is telling us at the very beginning of the Medrash, Hashem b'chachma yasad aretz perish, masha asa yisod l'bechinas chachma, b'bechinas gvul, hu mipnei eretz. The reason that Hashem, right, the reason that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to express himself in this way is because of Eretz. What does that mean? Shehibit el hamalucha. Hashem said, I want to be a king. I want to make a kingdom. So Hashem says, I'm willing to what? If I fill all of reality, if I'm the only thing that exists, there could be no kingdom. Right? As it says in, again, Sifrei Machshava, that there can be no king without a nation. So Hashem has to make room for us in order to be a king, to be on a certain level, to be a king. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes his infinite light, and Hashem contracts it, and Hashem in doing so is now able to establish a kingdom. Okay, now, you're learning a piece of Avodas Yisrael, you're learning a lot of deep ideas. Says the Rebbe, let's just understand, disclaimer, that everything that we're learning here has to be taken again with a grain of salt, because we don't really understand anything. We're not offering really explanations for creation. We're not able to, and we don't need to. And he writes, "Va'afal pichen," and nonetheless, despite everything I just told you, "Leis machshava tfisa beklal." No machshava, no mind can grasp him at all. "Lahavin mechus ha'inyan ech nasa mibechinas bli gvul bechinas gvul v'tachlis." It's not possible for us to understand how an infinite God expresses himself within a finite reality. That's too hard for us to understand. Hagam sham mikubalim harishonim ha'arichu b'divrayim, l'seis mashal umalitza divrei chachamim v'chidosam, l'halbish ha'inyan ktsat, l'ozen hashomea. Even though many great tzaddikim throughout the generations came up with all sorts of systems and mashalim and parables and explanations to try to make it sensible to our ears, but the bottom line is we don't really understand how anything works in terms of God's decision to create the world, Hashem's interaction with the world. We don't really understand. We're allowed to guess, and we're allowed to try to interpret, and we're allowed to read the psukim and try to make sense of it. And again, there are systems, there are whole Kabbalistic systems of how God works. But we're not here, Kasher Samagat says, we don't really understand. Let's just be mindful of the fact we don't really understand anything. Amnam im kol zeh ne'elma me'ine kol chai lahavin hadavar al burio. No person is able, it's hidden from our eyes, no one can understand it al burio perfectly. We don't have a clarity in it. V'achakira ha'mitis b'zeh ha'inyin hu k'ma shekosef ha'rambam. And the truth of this understanding is, as we find in the Rambam, she'ein koach klal b'hasagaseinu l'hasig machshavto shel ha'yotzer. Our small minds cannot grasp the thinking of the Creator. As it says, you know the pasuk well, lo machshavosai, machshavosechem. The way that I think, Hashem says, is not the way that you think. Pasuk in the Navi Yeshaya, as the Rambam describes in Hilchos Tshuva. Okay? But nonetheless, again, as Jews who, Hashem gave us a brain, we're obviously allowed to do something with it, so we're allowed to think about it. We should think about it. And we should try to understand. Ulefiza, even though we understand that, nonetheless, despite not understanding, mind will grow weary from trying to understand the essence of creation. Aval, nonetheless, anachnu banav va'avadav ma'aminim. Nonetheless, as Hashem's children and as Hashem's servants, we believe. Kizos haisa evin pinaso. This is a fundamental cornerstone of our belief. And if you want to underline it, here's the line to underline. V'ikir hakavana bebriya, the primary intent of creation, ki na'avod lefana b'yira v'afachad, v'nam lichuhu u'lesharis b'shmo. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu has created us. For what purpose? That we should serve before Him with awe, with trepidation, with great respect. And we were created to be what? Servants in the kingdom. To be workers in the kingdom. That's our avoda, and that is our job. Okay? So far, so good. So Hashem b'chachma yasad aretz. All we're really doing so far is interpreting a pasuk in Mishlei. Hashem b'chachma, with the starting point of Hashem's thinking, Hashem thought, I want to make what? I want to make an Aretz. Aretz is a code word for Malchus, the lowest of the spheros. I want to make a kingdom. And now we know as Jews, now we know our mission statement. My mission statement, my job as a Jew, is to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the kingdom. Okay. I'm going to skip ahead now to the next column. Right over here, where he quotes a Gemara in Chagiga. Okay, let's jump over here. V'hine nechleku beis Shammai u'beis Hillel b'meseches Chagiga daf yud beis. The Gemara tells us that there's a machlokas between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel. What was created first? Shemayim or Aretz? Well, you'll say Bereshis bara Elokim, Eis HaShemayim ve'Eis HaAretz. Shemayim was created first. It's actually a machlokas. Beis Shammai says Shemayim nivru tchila. U'Beis Hillel omer Eretz nivres tchila. Beis Shammai says that the heavens preceded the earth. And Beis Hillel says that the earth preceded the heavens. Okay? Chaver, what is this machlokas? So our Rebbe tells us that Shemayim and Aretz, the way we understand it, the heavens above and the earth below, right? Let's not think of them as heavens and earth. Let's think of them as above and below. What does that mean, above and below? What does that mean, above and below? So he explains, and again, I'm skipping just a couple of lines because there's a lot here to unpack. He explains, Perish leperusho, ki kol olam nikra bechinas shemayim lamasha lamata hemenu. Right? If you're 6 feet tall and you're standing next to someone who's 4 feet tall, so you're shemayim compared to them. They're aretz and you're shemayim. Anything that's above is called shemayim to the thing that is below it. Why? Because, again, gravity demands, right? And you know, it implies that if you put something up top, right, it'll fall down. Things will gravitate downward. And he says, what does that mean? What's the idea of that? What does that mean to us? He explains, I just lost the place. Ki kol ha'olam nikra b'china shemayim l'ashalamat ha'imenu, ki hu ha'mashpia bo. Right? Because it is influencing, just like an older person influences a younger person. Of course, sometimes it goes in reverse. We understand that. I could go into an environment also where things, you know, float up in the sky and it opposes gravity. But under normal circumstances, life as we know it is somewhat top-down, right? Parent, child, Rebbe, Talmud, you know, object, gravity, right? Water flowing downward, whatever it is. Fire is a bit of an exception, the way that it rises up. It's an interesting thing. Again, a lot of secrets in creation. But the nature of the one who's above, we have to view it as mashpi, as influencing downward. What is the way that we view the one on the bottom, so to speak? How do we view the aretz? V'nikr aretz l'shelamala heimenu ki hu b'chinas mekabel kenegdo. And the aretz is anyone who's on the receiving end. Shemayim is anyone who's on the giving end. Aretz is anyone who's on the receiving end. So friends, what's the machlokas Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel? When Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel debate, what was created first, Shemayim or aretz? What does that even mean? What are they talking about? So look, it's beautiful. It makes a lot of sense. You may be confused as to why Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel held their particular positions, but at least we can understand their positions. Look what they say. You could explain as follows. Dihine das Beis Hillel, 5 lines from the end of the page. Ki ha'aretz nivres tchila. Beis Hillel says that what? That the earth was created first. Earth means what? Aretz, we said, is malchus. What was the intent of creation? Ha'aretz nivres tchila perish tchila hainu ikr yesod habriya haya ba'avur ha'aretz hi hamalucha. The purpose of creation, like we explained before, is that God wants to have a kingdom. So that idea of aretz tchila, that Hashem created the earth first, means that the intention of creation is what? Is to be able to establish a kingdom. And we have to, therefore, you know, play our part in building up the kingdom. What does Beis Shammai say? Last line, Beis Shammai omrim, Hashemayim nivru tchila. Beis Shammai says that Shemayim was created first. What did Shemayim mean? Shemayim, again, is a code word for what? For wanting to influence. What does that mean in our context? What does that mean? Shemayim nivru tchila, ki Shemayim nikr bechinas ha'ashpa, vihine miderech hatov lehetiv. It is the way of one who is good, to want to share that goodness, V'agam shechafetz b'avodaseinu. Yes, of course, Hashem wants us to work hard for Him. Yes, Hashem wants to establish His kingdom. However, underline it, Iker habriya ha'isa lehetiv lanu kol hayamim. So essentially, what the Kodesh Ramagad has done in an amazing way, he said, listen, I read a lot of books of Kabbalah, I read a lot of books of Jewish machshava. I know that typically we talk about two reasons for creation. Either Hashem wants to make a kingdom, or Hashem wants to give us a life of goodness, right? And he connects it to this machlokas beis Shammai beis Hillel. Is the focus the aretz, which is the establishment of the kingdom? Is the focus the Shemayim, that the Shemayim wants to be able to send down presents to the one who Hashem loves? And again, this is all part of the intention of Bereishis Bara Elokim. Now, there's a lot more here, but I'm just giving you a taste of a little bit of how our Rebbe could take a Kabbalistic idea, very, very deep ideas, fundamentals of creation, and try to make it into something a little bit more accessible. Yehuda, we're going to hold on to the questions for a little bit because we're just going to go. The Rebbe's talking today. The Avodas Yisrael is talking today, and I'll take questions after. Okay, because there's too much I want to show you here. Okay, let's jump to the next piece. V'yomer Hashem lo tov heyos ha'adam levado. It is not good for a person to be alone. Okay, it's not good for a person to be alone. The Torah supports marriage. The Torah supports the institution of marriage. Isa b'yalkut. The Medrash tells us. Ze echad mi'asar ma'amaros shenivra behem ha'olam. This piece is going to be a little bit more musardik, you'll see. This is one of the 10 utterances of creation. Shenivra behem ha'olam. Right? We know the Gemara tells us that, and the Mishnah tells us that Hashem created the world with 10 ma'amaros, with 10 utterances of speech. Vayomer, Hashem said, let there be light, and there was light. Vayomer, Hashem said, let there be a rakia, and there was a sky. Vayomer Hashem lo tov heyos ha'adam levado. Interesting. Hashem said, it's not good for man to be alone. Is that part of creation? Is that one of the vayomers of creation? Again, with 10 expressions of speech, Hashem created the world. Is this part of Hashem creating the world? When Hashem says, I recommend that people should get married? Is that one of the 10 utterances of speech? Now, 10 we know is a very significant number as Jews. We have 10 expressions of speech that God used to create the world. We have 10 dibros, the Aseret Dibros. We have 10 makos. We have 10 sviros, like we were talking about. These 10 ways that Hashem expresses Himself in the world. Okay? So says our Rebbe, what does it mean that Vayomer Hashem, God said, Lo tov heyos ha'adam levado? What does that mean when the Medrash says, this is one of the asar ma'amaros shenivra behem ha'olam? What does that mean? So he explains as follows. And again, I'm jumping a couple of lines, just a couple of lines down, where he says, Vihine os bris kodesh. Os bris kodesh means your bris milah. Os bris kodesh asher kel chai chasam b'vsareinu. That the living God has marked our flesh. That we have a bris milah. Hu neged midas tzadik yisod olam. Chava, again, for some of you this is old news. Some of you this is totally new ideas. So just to be clear. The 10 sviros correspond to different body parts. So for example, which part of your body is chesed? The right arm. Which part of your body is gvura? The left arm. Which part of the body is tiferes? The torso. Netzach and hod, the right and left leg. Yesod and malchus, the last two spheros. Yesod and malchus. Malchus is your peh, and yesod is your bris milah. Yesod is your bris milah. Now, we know that the pasuk says, tzadik yesod olam. That a tzaddik is the Yesod Olam. Who's called tzaddik in the Torah? Yosef HaTzaddik. And Yosef HaTzaddik, how did he become a tzaddik? Was he a tzaddik because he gave a lot of tzedakah? Was he a tzaddik because he learned a lot of Torah? Yosef was a tzaddik because he didn't sleep with Eshes Potiphar. That's how he became a tzaddik. He became a tzaddik by a process called Shmiras HaBris. By guarding the covenant. Okay? By making an os bris kodesh, by sanctifying his bris milah. Tzadik yisod olam, that's what tzadi yur aleph stands for. Tzadik yisod olam. Okay, fine. Umachuna hamida hazos b'svar makadoshim b'shem tov. Another name for this mida is what we call tov. Okay, so let's put the puzzle together so far. So again, we have a pasuk that says that God supports people getting married. We know the first mitzvah of the Torah is pru urvu. Hashem supports having children as well. Okay, and now we're saying that what? We're saying that there's a body part called your bris milah, and it corresponds to an attribute called yesod, sometimes referred to as tzaddik, sometimes referred to as tov. Okay, so we're building up a Hasidic dictionary here, of terms of pnimiyas haTorah. Okay, well now what do we do with all these terms? Two lines from the bottom. Aval pize hasvara nosenes. So I'll ask you a question. It's a very real question, Chavra. We're moving now out of the realm of theoretical ideas into something that every one of us feels in our life. In varying degrees, but every one of us feels in our life. Hashem, if you want me to be a tzaddik, and you think that bris milah is sort of the root of my relationship with you, after all, I was 8 days old when I got a bris, and I even, for myself, I was born on Shabbos, I had a bris on Shabbos, so you even allowed my bris to take place on Shabbos Kodesh, that's how holy the bris is, that it overrides on a certain level Shabbos. So Hashem, let me ask you. And the bris milah, of course, plays an important role in populating the world. And Yosef became a tzaddik because he had shmiras habris, because he overcame that temptation of Eshes Potiphar. So let me ask you a question, Hashem. You want me to be a tzaddik, right? I have reason to believe that. Pasuk says, Va'amech kulam tzaddikim. You want me to be a tzaddik. So let me ask you a question. So why did you give me so much temptation in my life? Why did you give me so much taiva? Now again, some people have much stronger and more intense sexual desires than others, right? But most normal human beings, I think, have some degree of taiva, sexual desire. And therefore, Hashem, if you want this to be so holy and so perfect, so why did you put me in a situation of temptation? That's what the Rebbe is asking. Okay, let's read it inside. Valpiza hasvar nosenes, kevan shekedushas oz habris kol kach gadol. If kedushas habris is such a holy thing that it corresponds to the midah of yesod, the foundation. Chaver, we learned yesterday in Rabbi Nachman that what? If the foundation crumbles, the whole building falls apart. It's the it's mamish your foundation. Bris milah is the first mitzvah you did as a little baby. So the question then becomes, so why did you make the foundation so shaky, Hashem? Why did you make it so much taiva, so much temptation, so much desire, so difficult to control that desire at times? Ulehefech chas v'shalom. If kedushas habris is so high up in terms of your value system, Hashem, ulehefech chas v'shalom hapagam gadol, top of the next column, ma'od, and using it in the wrong way is so damaging, is so destructive, lahorik hashefa lechitzonim, that God forbid you take this awesome power, this creative power, this creative energy, and you use it in a way that it was not intended for. So I'll ask you an honest question, God. A simple question. Kadosh Baruch Hu, I have a question for you. Im kein yoser tov haya sheyibarei ha'adam nedar mitaivas ha'mishka legamri. Why did you give me this taiva at all? Why is it a taiva? Why is there a desire? Right? Why did Hashem have to make it desirable? You could ask the same thing about eating, by the way. Why did Hashem? You're telling me you need to eat to sustain your body? Okay. You need to have children to populate the world? I understand. But it could have been something that, you know, it could be that marital intimacy is a chore. Like, I don't know, like blowing the leaves off my lawn. Not that I do that myself. Once in a while I do. But, you know, maybe it's I don't know, it's like cleaning my car for chametz on Pesach. It's like paying my bills. Right? Why did you make it something that a person desires? And sometimes we desire it in an illicit way, in an immoral way. Why didn't you remove this temptation entirely? Afilu mehaisha haruuya lo, liyosa levado ba'aretz, leman loika shel becheta gadol kazecha seshalom. Just get rid of the whole thing. Make it not tempting at all. Make it a mitzvah, something that you have to do. You have to have children. But why did you have to make it so emotional, God? Why did you have to make it so tempting? V'afilu hachi, nonetheless, as much as we would say, Hashem, if it's so important to you, you shouldn't compromise it by putting us in this risky situation. But what's the reality, friends? The reality is Hashem did make it tempting. Hashem did make it desirable. Why? Why does Hashem give us sexual desires? Our way of thinking, obviously, is not the way that Hashem is thinking, because who programmed us? Don't feel bad that you have desires. Hashem programmed you that way. So the question then becomes, well, why did Hashem program me this way? It would have been better, it would have been easier. I could have been a more focused, dedicated Jew if I wasn't caught up in my desires and my temptations. But the reality is, Hashem created it this way. And as the Pasuk says, Lo tohu bara l'sheves yitzra. Hashem made it this way because he doesn't want the world to be desolate. He wants the world to be populated. And apparently Hashem wants us to be actively involved in this process. And therefore what? And therefore what? He quotes a passage in the Zohar. I'm skipping down just a couple of lines. Apparently it must be, over here, Va'al yedei shviras hataiva. V'amshachasa ela kedusha. Nolad tanug elyon. It must be that the same way that through an intimate relationship, a child can be born. So the same thing is true. The way that a person on a spiritual level uses their bris milah is going to create a tanug, a pleasure in Shemayim, is going to give HaKadosh Baruch Hu great pleasure. When a person breaks this desire, when a person uses it in a holy way, and not, God forbid, in a perverse way, which, by the way, is something that, you know, Western society has done a really good job in destroying completely. A total lack of understanding what intimacy, what love, what sex is supposed to be. A total perversion of it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm not against it. I'm not asking you to be the Pope. I'm not asking you to live a celibate lifestyle. I'm not asking you to take an oath of celibacy. I'm not asking for that. In fact, the first mitzvah of the Torah is that I want you to have kids. There's only one way to make that happen. But now we're saying, but Hashem, it's hard sometimes to control myself. Hashem says, I understand. But when you learn how to use it in a way of Kedusha, you're going to create not only children, right? Not only will you create human beings, but you also create a Tanug Elyon. And then you become that what? That chariot, that caravan for tzaddik yisod olam. You become that tzaddik that Hashem wants you to be. And like we said before, that's called tov. A code word for tzaddik yisod olam is tov. So now let's read our pasuk. It's beautiful. Vayomer Hashem, lo tov heyos ha'adam levado. You'll say, it's better for me to be alone. It's better for me not to have a desire to marry, to want to be with another person. V'yomer Hashem lo tov. That wouldn't be tov. What do you mean? I'd be a bigger tzaddik if I didn't have temptations. Hashem says, no, you wouldn't. Because becoming a tzaddik means learning how to control that taiva, learning how to use it in a proper way. Lo tov. It wouldn't be tov at all if you were by yourself. Perush. Shelo yeha adam merkava libachinas tov. You wouldn't become a kli, or receptacle, to carry that attribute of tov, kishahaya levado, via neder mitaiva azos, if you were totally removed from this natural human desire. Now, check out these lines. These next few lines are very powerful. Kizulas avodas ha'adam bishviras ha'taiva ha'gashmis. Because if not for man's effort to break his physicality, to control. It's a hard game that we're playing. It's a big challenge. It's not easy. But what's it worth if it's going to be a fight, if it's not going to be a struggle? What's it worth if you're not going to have to work on something? It's dafka, he says, through the shviras hataiva hagashmis, kvar nivra lachim, utzuva hashamayim, mekablim ol malchus shamayim. Hashem says, I have angels, I have heavenly hosts to do my will at my command. Hashem says, I want you to choose it. I want you to opt for it. If I wanted perfect beings, I have plenty of angels in Shemayim. Like the Kutzker Rebbe said, Hashem doesn't want us to be angels. What does he want us to be? Pasuk in Parshas Mishpatim, Anshe Kodesh Tiyun Li. It's a beautiful pasuk. Anshe Kodesh. What does it mean, Anshe Kodesh? Holy human beings. I don't need angels. I have plenty of angels, Hashem says. I'm not looking to make you into an angel. I want you to be a holy person. And a holy person has to work hard. If I needed more angels, I have plenty of that in Shemayim. Thank you very much. Achein, Iker HaTanuk. You know what the real pleasure is? Mishoichnei Botei Chomer. Again, I love our Rebbe's Lashonos. He has such a poetic pen. You know who Hashem gets real pleasure from? From those who dwell in earthen in houses made out of clay, so to speak. Meaning body, flesh. Adam Yisodo me offer v'sofo l'offer. You come from the dirt, you're gonna go back to the dirt. And you're gonna be holy while your neshama is in your body. Hashem says, that's where I get pleasure. That's what I like. Mashanivru bali taivos yetzahara. A person born with big temptation. V'heim nochamim v'tiaru v'kidshu es nafsham. And they worked and they fought and they purified themselves. Lachain. And therefore, what does the pasuk say? Lo tov. It wouldn't be tov to be on your own. Es lo ezer kenegdo. What does the pasuk say? I'm going to make you a helpmate against you. At times you're going to feel like, why did you give me this temptation, Hashem? You out to get me? You're against me? No. I'm trying to help you. And the way that I'm helping you is by challenging you. I'm the older kid on the basketball court who's pushing you a little bit harder, but that's going to help you to develop your skills. I'm the Rebbe that's demanding that I want you to read the Tosos, not just to listen to how I read the Tosos. But it's hard. Of course it's hard. But if you shy away from it, you're not going to grow. Hashem says, I'm going to push you to grow. Ezer kenegdo. Perish shetieh ezrasso al yedei kenegdo. By opposing you, I'm going to help you. By giving you desire, by giving you temptation, it causes a person again to reach for greater heights. Okay, so again, an amazing piece and a beautiful read on the pasuk. Lo tov. We sometimes think, why can't you just make it easier for me, Hashem? But I know that Hashem, you know what's best. And if you put me in a difficult situation and you want me to fight and to grow, then it must be that it's possible. Hashem would not ask us to do it if it was impossible. Okay, Chaver, let's do one last piece for today. One more small piece. Again, a very relevant piece. I'm jumping to the next piece. We know, of course, in this week's Parsha, unfortunately, we see the first murder. When Cain kills Hevel. And the Torah says that Cain was marked with a sign. Cain was given a sign. This is actually a famous piece of Kashrus or Magid, I think. Again, I don't know the Sefer so well yet. I hope to know it much better by the end of the year. I hope you will too. But I'm pretty sure this is a famous piece. I've heard this piece before. Vayasem Hashem l'Kayin os. Hashem gave Kayin a sign. Hashem marked Kayin with a sign. What was the curse of Kayin? What was the punishment of Kayin for killing Hevel? You're going to be navanad. You're going to be wandering. You're going to be wandering in the world. You're going to be forced to wander. A lack of stability in your life. And Hashem marked Kayin with a sign. And the Medrash has all sorts of interpretations. What does it mean Hashem gave Cain a sign? What does that mean? What kind of sign? So one Medrash says, Medrash Rabbah, Os Shabbos, Na'al B'fanav. He gave him some type of marking of Shabbos. I don't know what that means, Na'al B'fanav. Na'al B'fanav. The sign of Shabbos, he, Na'al B'fanav, he what? Na'al, like, he locked it in front of him, or he marked it on his face? I don't know what that means. Something to do with Shabbos. Okay, let's see. Davar Acher, another opinion. Keren asalo b'mitzcho. He placed a keren? A horn on his head? Cain grew a horn? Is it a horn? Is this where people think Jews have horns? Karan, he put a shine on his face? Moshe was shining after going to Har Sinai. I can't imagine he was shining. I think the word here is keren. Keren asalo b'mitzcho. He placed a horn on his forehead. He made a bump on his head. Okay, interesting. Davar acher, third opinion. Kelev maser lo l'shamro. Wild. He gave him a dog to watch over him. Because as he's wandering around, you know, he could end up in a bad neighborhood. So he gave him a dog, in case anyone starts up with him, he gave him a dog to protect him. So he gave him Shabbos, maybe he gave him a horn, and maybe he gave him a dog. Okay. Not really sure what's going on here. Let's see. Be'er ha'inyin, dihinei HaKadosh Baruch Hu amr l'kayin novenad tiyah ba'aretz. We know again the Torah says that Cain was cursed, that he's going to have to wander around. So, Chevra, you want to hear something interesting? It's a simple and most obvious question that I never even thought to ask. Let's say God tells you have to wander around. I don't want to wander around. Who's going to enforce it? Who's going to force him to wander around? Vitzara, I don't understand, he says. Vitzarech lahavin inyan haklala. I don't understand this curse. Halo habechira biyada adam livchor lo makom lasheves v'lo yenud mimkomo. He has permission to stay wherever he wants to stay. What's going to happen? Who's forcing him? And how much time does he have in each location? He's allowed to stay there for, what, up to 30 days? up to a week, up to a year. I mean, the Jews wandered in the desert for 40 years, but they were camped in some places for close to decades. So who's going to dictate what his wandering looks like? A person could choose. Hashem literally was, you know, like he would wake up every day, like some type of a weird, trippy movie. He would wake up every day in like a different location. And what does it mean? He was forced to wander. In what way was he forced to wander? El al karchach tzarich lomar shemasach bikirbo ruach ivim ve'eza pachad v'shigaon asher al yedei ze lo nivchar lo makum lasheves rakliyos na vanad ba'aretz. Wow. Says the Kajna Sermagid, you know what he did? He put a bug in his head. He put an idea in his head that he's not going to be able to have any peace of mind wherever he is. And he's always feeling the spirit inside of him. He's nervous. He's anxious. He's meshugana. He has this shigaon, this craziness that he can't find somewhere to live. And he's constantly moving. He's constantly moving from one place to the next. And that is a very unsettling feeling. Now, however, you might say to yourself, hey, wait a minute, I feel like Cain sometimes. I also feel like I'm all over the place sometimes. That's a curse. That's the curse of Cain. But there's a way to overcome the curse. And I think in the times in which we're living, where we feel so destabilized by everything that's happening in the world, I think this is an important teaching. How do you regain control of your mind? When Navanad doesn't only mean a geographical location, it just means my head is all over the place. I can't settle down. Maybe it is a geographical location. Maybe it's the guy who comes to YU and tries out like 16 different shiurim in 3 semesters. That's Navanad. That's a problem. Maybe it's a person who's constantly changing their job because they're never satisfied. Maybe it's not a din in the job. Maybe it's something in their head that they got to work on. Maybe it's a person who's dating and no one's good enough for that person, right? Well, maybe that's your problem. Maybe it's something in you. Not that nothing else is, you know, no one's good enough. No land is good enough. No job is good enough. No person's good enough. No situation's good enough. So that was the curse of Cain. That bug in the head, that way of thinking, is the curse of Cain. Again, says our Rebbe, it's possible to overcome the curse of Cain. If Cain would attach his mind to Hashem, kavrauy, as is fitting, he could have removed the fear. He could have sweetened the judgment. He could have chosen, like the pasuk says in the third parak of Mishlei, "Bechol derachecha de'ehu, in all of your ways know him." Be connected to Hashem wherever you are, and then you're not lost. There's a story I love to tell that I heard from Rabbi Yisrael Reisman Shlita. He said that there was a couple that was traveling somewhere from the East Coast to the West Coast for Yontif. And as they were traveling, they were all excited to spend time with their children, their married children, and their family. There was some engine trouble on the plane, and the plane had to land. The plane had to have an emergency landing somewhere in Middle America. And it was clear that the plane was not taking off again in time. And they were traveling maybe a little too close to Yontif. They weren't going to make it to California for Yontif. And they were stuck. They were stuck somewhere in the middle of the country. You know, I mean, I guess they could start Googling where's the closest Chabad house. Right? But they said, we're spending Yontif. We're going to spend, I don't know, Shavuos, let's say. We're going to spend a few days of Shavuos sitting alone in the hotel room. We don't have kosher food. I mean, I'm sure we can get some snacks from the, you know, from the little cafeteria or thing downstairs, whatever, the little, you know, place that they sell some drinks and some snacks. But like, that's not Yontif. We don't have challah. We don't have wine. We don't have candles. We don't have chicken. Right? We don't have a Sefer Torah. We don't have minyan. We don't have anything. So they called their Rav and they said, Rebbe, they called their Rav. Rabbi Reisman told the story. It wasn't about him. But they called their Rav and they said, Rebbe, this is terrible. We were trying to get to our children for Yontif. We don't know what to do. And now we're stuck. We're stuck here. So the Rebbe said to them, and you can imagine the Lubavitcher Rebbe having such a statement, although the story was not about the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Rebbe, we're stuck. You're not stuck. What do you mean we're not stuck? We're stuck here. You're not stuck. You're sent. Hashem sent you there. You didn't get stuck there. You think it's by chance that your plane landed there. Hashem sent you there. Now, you don't understand why Hashem wants you to make Shavuos in that hotel somewhere, you know, in the middle of the country. And I'm not saying that I have the answer either, the Rebbe said. But don't spend your life seeing yourself as stuck. If Hashem put you in a situation, as long as you're connected to Hashem, you're not alone, you're with God. Bechol derachecha, whatever path you're on, wherever you find yourself in the world, da'ehu, that means attach yourself to Hashem. Elishazeh guf haklala. But friends, you know what the klala of Kain was? Listen carefully. A couple more lines and then we're going to stop for today. Elishazeh guf haklala. Shenizbalbala machshavto midveikuso. The curse of Kain was that Hashem made it hard for Kain to be focused. That he wasn't able to what? His mind was mebulbal. His brain was all over the place. In his head, he couldn't get it together. Until what? Until it manifested itself, not only in his mind, but in how he actually spent his life, always changing his community, pretending it's going to be a better situation, always moving from one job to the next. From one relationship to the next. That's the curse of Kain. That's a bilbul hadas that is so damaging. But here's the punchline, friends. Here's the punchline. We got to finish the paragraph. Here's the punchline. Hashem gave Kain, according to the Medrash, one of three signs. Something to do with Shabbos. Something to do with a horn on his head. Something to do with a dog. What does that mean? Explains our Rebbe. Let's finish the piece. Says our Rebbe. V'lachein amru b'medrash rabba. The Medrash tells us, as a way for Kain, even in his cursed situation, to rise above it. He gave him Os Shabbos Na'al Befanav. He taught him about Shabbos. He placed Shabbos before him. In what sense? Perish Sha'al Kolpanim Biyom Shabbos Kodesh. Hayanidbak Bibori Yisbarach Vahaisalo Menucha. Kibei Koldinim Iskafion V'chol Chayvaya DeGehenem Naichim. Says the Rebbe, and it's true for all of us, Chevra. You may have a job one day, maybe you have a job right now, maybe school is the equivalent of this for you, where you feel that during the week I'm all over the place. I don't have Yishuv Hadas. But even Kain, who had such a bilbul hadas, was given a sign. What was his sign? When you come home from Shabbos, not only shut off your phone because of the halachas of Shabbos, because of the machshavas of Shabbos, I disconnect from work. I disconnect from whatever else the mundane realities that I have to face Monday morning. Shabbos comes, and I have Yishuv Hadas. I can reconnect with Hashem. I can go to a shul, I can daven in a minyan, or I can daven a little bit slower. I can pick up a sefer, even if I didn't learn that much during the week. I can have a different relationship with God on Shabbos. Hashem told Kain, your curses are going to be all over the place, but don't forget about Shabbos. Because on Shabbos, he says, quoting from the Zohar, on Shabbos, all of the dinim, all of the oppression of the week, it all disappears. And in fact, the Zohar says, even kol chayveg de gehenim naichin, that even a person who's sentenced to hell comes out of gehenim on Shabbos. Do you ever hear such an idea? That gehenim is closed on Shabbos. So if a soul that's going through the experience of retribution in the next world gets a break on Shabbos, then you also get a break on Shabbos. Reconnect yourself to Hashem on Shabbos. Davar acher, a second pshat. Keren osalo. He gave him a keren. Now again, I told you literally, of course, in this context, it means a keren is a horn. But it's similar to the word kufresh nun, also means what? To shine, like Moshe's shining face. Moshe didn't have horns on his head. Moshe had a shining face, and that's why he wore a mask. I'm not sure how so many great artists got that wrong and thought Jews had horns. Okay, probably because they were anti-Semites. But keren is a lashon of what? Of shining, of illumination. Hu lashon behiris. It's a lashon of clarity. In other words, Hashem gave Kain an ability, amidst all of the bilbul, to find moments of clarity. Ki ledeya habez, according to this second opinion, ledeya hashniya, nishar alav mehod Shabbos al yoma decholah. You could take a little remnant of Shabbos with you into the week. Take some of the shine, take some of the splendor of Shabbos with you into the weekday. She yogin alav ktsas mehapachadim umechayos ros. When you're sitting in your office trying to meet a deadline, right, and your boss keeps emailing you and pressuring you and calling you, right, and you feel so overwhelmed, close your eyes for a second. Picture yourself sitting at your Shabbos table with a bowl of chulin, singing a zemer, sharing a Dvar Torah, right, singing a niggun of Shabbos. Picture yourself in a moment of serenity, even something as plain as sitting on the couch on Shabbos and just taking a deep breath. Taste a little bit of Shabbos, bring it into the week. That's what it means. The shine. He placed the shine upon him that even when it's not Shabbos, you can borrow from the shine of Shabbos. And the third opinion, which is maybe the most mysterious of all. He gave him a dog to watch over him. Davar acher, kelev maser lo l'shamro. What does that mean? Perish ledeya hagimel, ledeya hashlishis. What does it mean? Lo shemaruhu mitzad hakedusha, rak maser lo inyan shmira misitra acha. Is a dog a good sign or a bad sign? Nani, you know me for a long time. You know I'm not into dogs. Not that I have anything against dogs, but as a Torah Jew, a dog is not, you know, a dog. Malik is compared to a dog. In Mitzrayim, there were dogs. They didn't bark on our way out, but apparently there were dogs. The Nazis used dogs to intimidate Jews. So a dog is not necessarily man's best friend when you're a Yid. So what is this idea of a dog? Give him a dog. He says, it's not Mitzara Kedusha. A dog's not a holy creature. It's not a kosher animal. Rak Maser Lo Inyan Shmira Misitra Achra. He gave him protection in the form of what? Something which we don't associate as being protecting of a person. Right? It's usually a dog associated with negativity. But sometimes, Shalif'amim Nasa Nisim Gamkin Al Yedeyim. Sometimes salvation even comes from the dark side, so to speak. And he quotes a Gemara, as we find in the Gemara. There's a Gemara in Meseches Me'ila and Daf Yud Zayin and a Medrash in Parshas Toldos, where sometimes we find, the Gemara tells stories over there, very interesting stories, of spirits, what we would call mazikin or sheidim, right? Which usually we think of as being oppressive, or the bad guys, the dark side, the dark forces, where something happened and it actually provided the salvation for Klal Yisrael. So sometimes even the dog, he reminded Kayin, I think this is what the Rebbe is saying, that he reminded Kayin that even at times when it looks like what? When it looks like your situation is just destructive and nothing good can come from it, Hashem gave him a dog to remind him that what? That so to speak, even something not kosher, something from the other side, so to speak, sometimes actually can protect you. And again, you have to think about what that means in terms of practical examples. Be very careful with it. Right? But not every situation that looks like it's damaging to my relationship with Hashem is actually damaging. Sometimes from the distancing, it creates the opportunity for closeness, like we learned from Rabbi Nachman on Tuesday in Sichas Haran. Okay, so just an amazing piece. And again, in a world where our minds are so mabubal, so all over the place, exceptionally, a lot more to see here. It's such a beautiful Torah. But we will stop here for today.